live and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of prayer, and we will review quickly the prayer classifications under Roman numeral 4 and 5 and move forward. All right, this is your opportunity as a believer to recognize and to remind yourself of an essential spiritual principle that is related to the Christian way of life. And that's this. At any moment in time, you and I are either in or out of fellowship. We get out of fellowship by any number of sins we might commit. But personal sins have been judged on the cross so that we can receive instant forgiveness and restoration to fellowship. So if you want to be in fellowship, you have to use that one aspect of prayer called confession. And you need to use it as often as you need to. It is your responsibility as a believer to maintain close accounts if you're going to enjoy everything God has for you. So let's take the usual time to, if we need to, and as often as we need to, because while I'm teaching, your mind may wander out here and you start worrying about something, as an example. Or get out of fellowship because you see someone you don't particularly like, and it throws you out of fellowship. All the kind of stuff that throws us out of fellowship. The sin nature is pernicious, and it's tireless, and it's something you need to learn about. And so that's 1 John 1:9. You're in Christ. You're a believer. You can determine that factor. Yeah, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. All right? You're a believer in being ruled by your sin nature, illustrated here by the blue diamond, and you're also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Meant you were saved, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you were filled with the Spirit. It didn't last very long. And then nobody came along for most of us and told us what we had to do when we sinned. That truth was kind of swept under the carpet. Because now you're a Christian, you're not supposed to want to do any of that bad stuff anymore. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's a lie. That they coat it all up so they could walk around and pretend like that they're above these things. They aren't. And once you get to know them, you realize they're not. You realize they have sin natures too. They just try to cover it up. Covering it up is not how you deal with the dirt in the middle of your living room. Throw a rug over the top of it. You clean it up. And to be clean spiritually on the inside, you need to be in fellowship. If you don't do this, it doesn't happen for you. So you learned the technique for maintaining the filling of the Holy Spirit. One minute you can be a monster, completely out of control, and the next minute, boom, you're back in fellowship. It's like turning lights on in a dark room. So let's be sure the lights are on. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together to continue to be exposed to those words and the things we need to know so that we can continue forward in spiritual growth and be in contention for the crown. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, there are, as noted before, and this everything in the Word of God specific and for a reason. In Old Testament times, with a tabernacle and temple, there was a specific incense formula. It had three components. Now, incense was used widely and is today. People like things that smell good. And incense was used in antiquity for religious purposes. The pagans had incense in their temples. But in the temple of God, this incense that was authorized under the law of Moses for the ritualistic worship of the Jews in the age of Israel had three parts to it. You can find out all about the breakdown on this by reading the scripture that I gave you in this regard. Now, the three parts correspond to three aspects of prayer. How simple is that? Each component corresponds to an aspect of prayer. Although I gave you four subpoints under Roman numeral 4, I separated one out because I did. It's part of the other. But first of all, we have confession. Confession of sins, and our marquee verse we always use is 1 John 1:9, which you should memorize. If we confess our sins, is what it says. You know what if means? Maybe you will, maybe you won't. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do our part, name it. God does His part, forgiveness. Over and over and over and over again. It's as important in its own way as personal hygiene is in its way. Internal cleansing and forgiveness. Now, all doctrine requires faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe that a simple act of, Father, I confess, maligning that person as a sin of the tongue? That's just an illustration. That you are instantly forgiven? Yes, you are. You gossiped? Did you hear? Etc., 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 etc. You knock yourself out of fellowship because you have your own free will, engage in something whether you knew it or did not know it. I'm telling you this so you can just pray more intelligently. That would be a come on to make it look good. So, confession gets you back in fellowship. You get mad, you get upset, you get this, you get that. People do it all over. Rebound gets you back there. The next one is intercessory prayer. This is where you're praying for either yourself or you're praying for others. And so you're interceding before God. And the other ingredient in the formula represented thanksgiving. You need to be thankful, as you might express thanks to somebody for something they've done for you. You notice today a lot of people, they're ungrateful. People do things for them and they just kind of expect it, and you never hear appreciation or thanksgiving coming out of their mouth. But you know, if you're walking in fellowship and you're in the law of love, you're naturally thankful. And you're thankful to people. But above all, you thank God. And there are so many things you can thank Him for. And you can thank Him that He's brought you here today and got you through and getting you through, getting us through whatever we're moving through in this world with all of its negatives. So offering up thanksgiving before God is the third aspect of prayer. I put praise in here only because it's kind of, a cousin to thanksgiving. It's different. We just praised God. We had a song. You can, hallowed be your name. That's in a prayer. The hallowed be your name part, you're praising God for His attributes, His essence, and that He is set apart and above all and all the rest of it. You're thankful for that. All right, another essential part of prayer is, and we get into this, you don't want your prayer shot down because you didn't do it right. As I said in a previous Bible class, prayer isn't a free-for-all. everything in life that is enjoyable, as far as I can tell, I mean truly enjoyable and worthwhile, has rules. If the rules are followed, the thing works out well. If they're violated, then it breaks down. So do not have an antagonism to rules. We couldn't drive cars around, be in an environment if people weren't, at a certain level, obeying the rules. Oh, I see that red light, but I don't care. Well, you won't care when you will when you get in a bad wreck. You stop because it's your turn to stop and the other people's turn to go. That's a rule that enables us, among many others, to operate in a society. So you go to church, would you expect any less? Would you expect not that there not be any rules? We couldn't have an organized assembly. If we did not have a structure, you can't have a home. Everybody has to know their place and is on a team, and that's your job. Figure it out, step up and do it. Even when you have to do it under some sort of stress or duress, you still do what you have to do. There are rules. You don't follow the rules. The boss says, you follow these basic rules. You violate these rules, I may give you but two strikes or whatever I'm going to give you. Or it might be such that you violate something, you're out. You're not in this business anymore. Nothing personal. You did what you did, and that got you out of here. You violated a rule that I can't abide by because I can't cut anybody else any slack with that rule. So I'm not being a respecter of persons here. You violated this big issue, you're gone. I wish you the best, but you're gone. You didn't follow the rules. So, there are rules, and there are spiritual rules. That's why we have directives in Scripture, because God wants us to line up with them so that He can pour out His blessings on us in this life and the afterlife. You play by the rules, you win. You don't, you lose. There is a rule to get in the plan. One thing, believe in Christ. Easiest thing there is to get the greatest blessing. The greatest blessing of all time, obviously, because the counterpart is eternity in hell. So one attitude of, I believe in Jesus Christ. You're in the plan. So if you want to be stubborn and violate the rules, then you're going to suffer the consequences. There are rules. And in prayer, there's a protocol. You know? You may lay down a protocol for your children, a life of structure. You expect your children to address you a certain way, not, hey, you. It's not, hey, you. There's a way to address people. See? A way to be respectful, acknowledging things. There's a protocol in prayer. When you open your mouth or your soul to prayer, you're to direct it to the first person in the Trinity, God the Father. Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. Pay attention. How did He pray? Our Father in heaven. Father. He's the author of the plan. And, you know, there's even a chain of command. Even though all members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're co-equal and co-eternal. One isn't greater than the other. But they each have a distinctive, in the great mystery of the Trinity, they each have a distinctive responsibilities. So this is reflected in the model prayer. It's reflected in Ephesians 3:14. Paul says, for this reason, we won't get into that, but what this reason is, I bow my knees before the Father. See, that while that isn't addressing the Father, he's recognizing it. And also in 5, verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So we direct our prayers to the Father. Where does Jesus Christ come into this? The believer is to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in Christ's name, or however you express it. This does not mean you have to use it, but it does mean that you are to pray. If you pray to Jesus, as a lot of people do, you are abandoning a doctrine, the doctrine of mediatorship. He's the mediator of our prayers. All three members of the Godhead are involved in a single prayer. Now, obviously, God knows everything before it ever happens. And He's always known everything. It's mind-boggling. God, in eternity past, knew every single thing. You can't name something so trivial and maybe insignificant that He didn't know. He doesn't learn anything. He's not just a good investigator who quickly figures things out. He's an eternal being who knew all our prayers would ever be offered up, and how He would answer them. Otherwise, it would be crazy. He's got a plan to administer. It involves the volition of billions and billions of people and movements and all sorts of things going on. What He permits, what He doesn't permit, what He directs, knowing you and I from eternity past, He knew all our prayers way back then. But we're expected to offer up the prayers now. Now, let's say you don't pray about something you should, which we're guilty of. He knew that. He knew what you would pray for. And so all that was taken into consideration. Jesus Christ is the mediator of our prayers. 1 John 2:1. We have a mediator, a go-between. That's what a mediator is. A mediator is a go-between. Why do we need a go-between? Well, that's an involved subject. But it's kind of like a defense attorney. And I know there's no tension in the Godhead. It's like, well, should I forgive this person this time? And God's and the Father's reticent to it, and Jesus has to persuade him to? Well, that would get all awfully involved and so forth. But there is a principle involved here. It's all based on what Christ did in time for us, bearing our sins, that we have this advocate. And John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I'm giving you this book so you can figure out areas. And one of the big features of 1 John in the area of sinning, by the way, is hate. Notice how prominent it is in there. If you hate, it's a mental attitude sin. It's called mental attitude murder. Surely you've hated somebody for something, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, see, recognizes immediately, yeah, you're going to sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And Romans 8:27, back to that. Let me see here just a second. I'm going to jump on down to 34. I got to come back to the other one. Talks about God did not spare His own Son. He offered up someone who was absolutely perfect, that like a father offering up a son. If God did not spare His own Son, verse 32, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? He did the greater thing for us. The greater thing, see, this is an argument, from the greater to the lesser. The greater thing is He offered up His Son. So that means God is wanting to give us freely all things. That's our inheritance as believers. We're His children too. And then, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Well, Satan does. He periodically that was always kind of a revelation for me, that Satan, Lucifer, the devil, he visits heaven periodically. Imagine him coming, a place he was before his fall. He got booted, and he makes appearances up there. Would you let a creature like that into your house? You say no. Now, if I knew a person was like that, they wouldn't get past the door. But God lets him in there, and he maligns us because he's got eyes and ears out here. He sees us sin. He sees us do stuff. Oh, he goes in there and makes this big deal. And what's he trying to do? Get God to turn against us and renounce us? Yes. He's a mess, okay? That's a given. He's a mess. But when you're a mess, you do stuff that doesn't make any sense. But God lets him. If you die and go to heaven before you get your resurrection body, who knows? We might even see him in the first half of the trib make an appearance. You'll lay your eyes on Satan, because at the middle of the trib, he's kicked out of there and he's banned forever from access. Him and his organization, his criminal organization, is confined to the earth. I mean, they're on the earth now, but he makes trips there. And I'm sure it's pre-scheduled, everything. It's all kind of mysterious. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And then he goes on saying, you know, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You can't do anything incredibly evil and stupid to negate your salvation. You can negate your SG3, you can negate a lot of other things, but you can't negate your salvation. That's one of the great blessings of being a Christian and knowing it and being on top of it. So the mediatorship of Jesus Christ is discussed in various places in the New Testament. And that's one of the duties. And he can do this because he's God. A single human, no matter how perfect he was, could not handle all this. So it always will remain, I believe, at least in this life, a mystery. But it's very real. And maybe there's more spiritual insights that could be forthcoming in this regard, but anyway, that's as much as I know now. You have 1 Timothy. Wrong direction. Sorry about that. 1 Timothy 2:5. All right, you're here this morning and you're ostensibly paying attention to me, as if it was very important to you. Now, viewing things from God's perspective, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What? Who desires all men to be saved. Salvation is for the entire human race. It's been provided for everybody. And we know how few comparatively will be saved in the end. I mean, there's a lot of people, but compared to the others, it's the minority. And to come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, that church and that information is good for you, but no. It's for everybody to come to a full knowledge of the truth. And that is a process. Get saved, that's the first step, learning this. Who gave himself as a ransom for all. I skipped a verse. For there is one God. You said, well, Jack, you just said there were three members of the Godhead. How do you explain that? To that mystery, there is one, they are one in essence. They're all three members are co-equal, co-eternal. They all share the same essence. In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't get less omnipotence, and then it wouldn't be omnipotence, would it? So it's a mystery. You can never get your head around the divine attributes. You just accept that they are there, and that's it, and we'll go on with that. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. All right, so the mediatorship of Christ is here. We'll move on. The believer is to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jude, the little book right before Revelation, the one chapter book right before Revelation. Get this, as he signs off in this letter. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's spiritual growth. That's spiritual development. That's why you need to be here. You need to be here Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday. A lot to ask for to get so much. Build yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Another way of saying waiting for the rapture. Now, you can judge yourself in this department. What kind of attitude do I have about these things? Why did you come here this morning? You came here for somebody because they come here? What if they don't come here anymore? What are you going to do? That's where you determine and you set your own course. Yes, someone else may have led me here. Somebody's got to introduce people to things. No, I've been introduced to things, good things in life. Somebody is kind of a mediator or an introducer. Yeah, thank you. So, and maybe an unlikely source. I got introduced to sound doctrine by someone who was a reversionist, a pastor, a minister in a denomination, who said it was good, but he wasn't going to teach it because he'd lose his church. I'm sitting there with my mouth open. I'm a young kid, you know, in my mid-20s. I'm listening to this preacher say, this is good stuff. It was the tapes from Baraka down in Houston. He says, this is good stuff. You might find this interesting. I think it's good. I had to get with him and ask, well, why aren't you teaching it then? Because I'd be out of here. Good riddance. This is your way out. You can get away from all these nuts and start over. So you're going to stay there and parrot the party line for the security, and you're not even that rich. You're not even rich. I mean, what's some little fundy church in some little fundy Arkansas town? Are you kidding me? It's nothing. I'd rather do anything. If I could never had a group in front of me that would listen to me than to deny the truth for a job, for a check, or whatever you get from it. Well, I ran into that. That's who introduced me to doctrine. Now, you may have some positive person. You may have stumbled onto it. Well, everybody has to be introduced. Well, has to come along and say, hey, this is it. And you can be thankful that God used whatever he used to say, hey, you need this. Maybe you were asking questions. I am so fed up. I don't know what it is. I'm not getting here. I want answers. I want to know what life's about. I know mine's going to run out someday, even if you're young. I know it's going to come to an end. So what are you going to do? Where are you going to put all of your emphasis for time and eternity? Well, we know what the cosmos is. It's time. It's this. It's that. It's the next, you know, it's the next thing that stimulates people. They're all out here, you know. Even the poor, they're all trying to find something and find an opportunity. This is your opportunity. This is for all humanity. It's available to everybody. There's no factors about you that restricts you from having this except your own volition. And if you want to play this game, you're going to say, Jack, you were right. But you won't say that to me because we'll both know it automatically. I was right. And you sat in front of me and you heard this. And you sold out for what? I don't care if you go out here and you're super successful. And you stumble on to the Powerball thing. And you get all this stuff. And you pull into every 7-Eleven and buy another ticket. Hoping that you'll be the dummy that gets it so you can really ruin your life. Because it's like a drug, all that money. We're to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. I gave you the Jude and Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. You know you can pray anytime, any place. You're doing a little chore. God bless this. Help me with this. Make this go for me. You can offer it up. He doesn't get tired of hearing from you. We might get tired of hearing from certain people, but God doesn't get tired. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit, it means in fellowship. And be led of the Spirit and have Him help you to bless your thinking in the kind of prayers and petitions you ought to be offering up. Pray for your prayers. In other words, God help me to put the things out there I need to put out there. I want to capitalize on this. You can sit there and try to figure it out yourself. We do. And all the rest instead of praying about it. With this in view, another thing you have to pray about, be on the alert. We're in enemy territory. And you need to be on the alert, high alert. You need to have your spiritual antenna up because there's things around you, situations that are not friendly to your spiritual interest, obviously. Be on the alert with all perseverance, that's patience, and petition for all the saints. You need to be praying for other believers. There's your intercessory prayer for others. And then Paul says, you know, and by the way, pray on my behalf. I have a special prayer request I'm asking you in the Ephesian church to pray, to get together and pray for me in this regard. Paul was in prison. And what did he say? And he knew he was going to come before the authorities and have to give a statement. That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. I'm in jail. I'm in prison. I'm in the Roman prison. I'm in chains. But I'm still an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I'm representing the kingdom of God before men. We're like, you know what an ambassador is. He's sent from one country to another country to deal with the interest of his country vis-a-vis the other country. And he's given instructions and directions as to what to say and do. Ambassadors have been around since there have been nations. Somebody figured that was a good thing to do. That we have a problem, we have an issue between nations. We don't just pick up weapons and start fighting. We try to resolve this in a peaceful way. Unless countries are run by maniacs. They don't care about their people, don't care about anybody really. They just want war for profiteering and gain. There's a lot of that in history. But they had ambassadors. You read about them all the time. Yes, an ambassador can be rebuffed. Can be received. He conveys the message of the one who sent him. Ambassadors for Christ. All of you are ambassadors. You're in a circle. You're around people. You don't have to do anything special. You're just there in fellowship, and they will observe your behavior. You don't have to be, you know, in their face with doctrine. If they ask you about what you believe about, then you're on the spot. Take your stand, back up, say, I believe what the Bible says about this, and it's been saying it way before we're around, and here's what it says. You're an ambassador. You're not representing yourself per se. You're representing God before people. You are a designated ambassador. You may be a good one. You may be a bad one. But you have to stand up as an ambassador even before some people who aren't friendly and who are hostile and who are trying to manipulate you to conform and be what they are, like them. Corrupt people want people to be corrupt like they are. See? So as an ambassador, you're a representative of the plan of God. Remember that when you walk out of here. You're on assignment. and that is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, the plan, God the Father, Bible doctrine before humanity. Toward believers, towards non-believers. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm not in chains yet. You think you're going to be? No, I don't know what I'm going to be. That's for tomorrow, and I don't know what tomorrow might bring in this crazy world. For which and I am ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now you ask him for a specific prayer, that I will step up to the occasion, because my ambassadorship is on the line. They're going to call me in here. They're going to present these charges against me as a Christian. There's going to be a mixed bag of stuff, and I have to give an account. And I don't want to do it. I want to do it in the right way. I want the right words for the right occasion. It's not just good enough to say something. I want to say the right thing today. God, give me the words. I got to meet with this person. I got to deal with them. That's a prayer. In this case, he is in a confrontational, hostile environment. They may be all smiles. They may try all that. But his enemies are hostile. They want to bring Paul down so they can claim some sort of a victory. It wasn't God's time for Paul to go down. It was time for Paul to walk free from his first Roman imprisonment, in which he wrote four letters. Throw Philemon in. We studied recently, we're about the end of the second one we looked at. So speak boldly. That doesn't mean you have to yell or anything. It just means you have to be firm and direct. This is the way it is. This is the truth. God will deal with the consequences. Whatever they want to do with it, however they want to act up or not, that's them. In the Christian life, you're going to have to learn, and some of you have already had well done that, you're going to have to stand up in the right way to people. You're going to have to stand up to people, period. And you can do it in love, and you can try to maintain. But he says, "I want you to pray that I will speak." Here's this: Paul was small of stature; he was a small man. I mean, that was his physical being. That's what his name. That's his nickname is Paul, which in the Greek means little. He's a small man, petite man. So whatever. So here's this person, but he's bigger than he's big because God made him big. He stood before the Roman court, the highest court in the land, presumably, and in the empire, and he witnessed to all those people. They got their nice outfits on. They got all these, positions. They're just people who need the truth. They need to hear it. Don't be intimidated by people. They're just people. They can act this way they want to. They're just people. They have the same needs and the same pains and the same stuff you have. They ain't above anything. Their money didn't put them above anything. They just drive a nicer car, live in a nicer house. It won't save them. It will not save them in the end. The real wealth is wealth that never goes away. You're in the plan. You need to exploit it. I will teach you how to build up your eternal rewards account. It will matter when you see it. Oh, it'll matter a lot. Be like, if I had the nicest things I could put my imagination on and put them all in a home and put them in this and take you there and say, that's yours. You go, be going, whoa. But wait till you see what God has for those who take him seriously. The big show is the end game. That's when it all comes out in the open. Prayers, disciplines, things you need to, again, this is somewhat reviewing, but you need to maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. How often have I said that a million times? I know when I'm out of fellowship, for the most part. Sometimes I wonder. No. But, so I'll wash my hands again, even if they're clean. Maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. John 15:7. If you abide in me, that's being in fellowship. It can't be being in salvation or contradict everything else. But I can see where people take it and run with it. But anyway, who cares about those dummies? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, those are two separate things. If you abide in me, means you're in fellowship. My words abide in you is these words I read in the Bible that become part of you and are in you. And you operate under these words put together in sentences and phrases. Get this. But this is conditional. You got to have both of these going for you. The one, you just rebound, you're in fellowship. My words abide in you. That means if you have doctrine in you, you're going to pray according to the will of God. You're not going to ask for crazy stuff that is not appropriate. But then there always comes the question, well, what's crazy? That's a good question. It really is. Under you have not because you don't ask. Door shut. So I pray, God, if there's things I'm supposed to be asking for, that I'm missing the point, make it clear to me. I do that. So I try to relax about that. But Bible doctrine of the soul. That's the true doctrine, people, of the indwelling of Christ. It was kind of a mystery back in the day when I got on doctrine. I couldn't quite understand that. What's the indwelling of Christ? The indwelling of Christ is the mind of Christ, His thinking, in you. Where you're thinking like He wants you to think, and what is in Him, the truth. Jesus knew the doctrine of rebound, though He never had to use it. He never had to pull that one out and use it. It was a doctrine He knew. Because you don't sin, you don't need it. So you want to walk out of here today and not sin anymore? You won't need rebound anymore. You can just tell others about it. Of course, that's not going to happen, but I'm just being silly. And my words abide in you. That's the indwelling of Christ. Ask whatever you wish. Whoa. Ask whatever you wish. You're asking the Creator, the one who owns all, has all, can pull any strings, can turn anything around on a dime, and take it from real bad to really good. That's the God we serve. But we don't exploit that because we think, He won't do that. So we don't pray accordingly. And we don't have. How much poverty are there in Christians because they don't ask? They don't ask. Now, if you're asking for something that's not the will of God for you, and of course we always qualify things with, of course, Father, I want your will to be done, not mine. We're not here. I'm not trying to superimpose and force my will on you as if I could. But I still want to know what the parameters are and teach me what to pray for. Maybe you've been struggling with something all your life and you've just given up. When did you give up? Back in the day? Everybody told you to give up. You can't change that. When you know it can be changed, perhaps. So you keep praying about it. Because you know from the doctrine of prayer that you do not lose heart, you do not give up. You keep knocking on that door until that reluctant person opens it up and gives you what you're asking for. And God isn't reluctant in the sense that humans are, but you understand what I'm trying to say. He's trying to get you to recognize how you need to operate so you can get the proverbial goodies and in an honest and righteous way, not in a corrupt way. Not the sacrifice of your Christian life, and certainly not crime, stealing, and all that stuff people do out there. What's that ever get them? Nothing. But in trouble. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Learn Bible doctrine. I have referred to John 15 many times to show you this formula. And you need to pray about that. Maybe you want someone in your life to operate differently than they are, and they're giving. You want them to do what you think they ought to do, and maybe you're right, maybe you aren't, but maybe it's somewhere in between. Whatever. You need to pray about it, and really pray about it, and not be a stumbling block. Because if you're jumping up and yelling in their face, that might be the tactic you don't need to use. You may need to use a different tactic. You know, kindness might really work with them. You never know. You got all these things in your spiritual arsenal. Use them. Not just one weapon. Use all the tools in your toolbox. all fit a certain thing. I don't have that tool. I can't do that that way. Well, I need that tool. Okay, you get that doctrine in your soul, you got that tool. Boom, get that done real quick. Doctrine's like a toolbox. You got all the tools, you got different little things you want to do, you know what tool to lay your hands on that'll do specifically that job and nothing else. That works. You may have it in your kitchen as utensils. This is a utensil I need that makes this work. I can get by with the other, but I need that to make that just the way I want to make it. So you go out and you procure it, and there you are. Anyway, in John chapter 15, Jesus uses this analogy to growing grapes in a vineyard, like we have out here on the road on 39th. They threw these up going out towards Yukon. All those vines and a green truck sitting out there. I don't know what's going to be like. But it's vines. I am the true vine. Okay, that's the main stalk. That's the main, like a tree trunk. That's the same, that's the main stalk. He said, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. You have to have those in the vineyard. You got to take care of the vineyard. You can't just let it go wild and crazy. Every branch, now that's the believer, in me, that's positional sanctification. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. You wouldn't go into a vineyard and, let's just say for some reason, I don't know that much about grape growing and vine growing, but we all know that if you have a plant, I have one in my yard. It gets big and leafy and green, and all the ones around it put on flowers, but it refuses. Not a flower. We've tried different tricks with it. It won't produce any flowers. It's sterile. It just sits there. It's green. Instead of having those big pink flowers, none on that one. And they're all in a circle. Isn't that weird? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. The whole existence of that plant wasn't just to produce leaves. It's to produce, in this case, an attractive flower. He takes away. What does that mean about a believer that is not producing divine good? He takes away. He checks them out of this life under the sin and the death. And every branch that bears fruit, that's the branch that's cranking out fruit. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit or even a higher quality of fruit. Serious pruning sometimes on these plants. You look at it, look at that plant after they pruned it. It's a stick in the ground practically. They're concentrating the energy all in a certain place for an end result. It isn't always, well, in this analogy, it seems that more fruit is better. In some of these vineyards, it is not more fruit is better, but a higher quality of fruit. But they've developed these things. Well, he's talking in his time. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Well, what's that all mean? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. You're in Christ, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You've got to stay in fellowship. That's how he's teaching positional sanctification and all this business before it became, you know, well known in the churches. I am the vine, you're the branches. Let's go back to square one. He who abides in me, believer in fellowship, and I in him, doctrine in the soul. How do you know that? How do I know that? Just a minute. He bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing that counts with God. You can do all kinds of stuff, but you can't do anything that gets God's approval and brings reward into your life. So whatever you're doing out there, and we'll take our break here in a minute, whatever you're doing out there, and you can start right now. You can start, you know, just by being kind to people and not phony. You don't have to say anything special, dramatic, and earth-shattering. A sincere in fellowship, how are you, is good enough. Hi. It's God judges the heart. If the heart's, you can put on smiles, you can put on everything. Oh yeah, yeah. But you're not. Your heart isn't in it. Then you're not in fellowship. You can produce divine good. You're going to work. You're going to do things. You do chores. You do everything. Get in fellowship. Offer up a prayer. I got this to do today, Father. Oh yeah, some of it's unpleasant. I know that. Humanly, it's unpleasant. Well, I'm going to do what you want me to do. That helps you out, because if you're doing what God wants you to do, even if it's unpleasant and not your cup of tea, you say, oh, okay, I got to do that. It's called mental attitude adjustment. I have to do it all the time. I'm not sitting up here telling you that I don't have to fight these things. I do. That's okay, we know that, okay? I'm just one of you up here happen to be the teacher. So I have to fight things. I can get all out of sorts or whatever. Physical limitations that maybe I didn't once have. And I'm supposed to acclimate to my sufferings, aren't I? I'm supposed to rejoice in them. I'm getting SG3. And if I want improvement in the area, I'll pray about it and see what God does for me. Let's take our break.